Now let us turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and to verse 3. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing the witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. I look especially at the words in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, we all know that there are many, many books in the world. And yet the Bible is different from all other books. When worldly men write their books, usually they do so to make money. And in order to make money, they write things which they know the reader is going to enjoy. So the writer of these books says things which are pleasing to men's ears. He tries to make them laugh, or sometimes to make them cry with sentimental tears. He wants to make them happy, so people will buy his book. Now, the Bible is very different from books such as I've spoken of. The Bible is different in this sense. It is not written to say things to us that we wish to hear. The Bible is written by God to tell us things that we need to hear. And sometimes we have to be cruel to be kind, because things that we most need to hear can sadly be very unpopular and unwelcome to many people. What sort of subjects does the Bible talk about which can be very unpopular and unwelcome? I mention a few. Death. That's not a welcome theme with most people. And yet we all know very well we're all going to have to die. Another of these themes is judgment. We're all going to have to stand before God after we die in the day of judgment, which will be at the end of the world. Another of these subjects is this. Where are you and I going to spend eternity? There are two places. The Bible makes it very clear. There's a heaven for the righteous and a hell for the wicked. I know many people would very much wish not to hear about punishment and judgment and hell. But my beloved friends, is it not being very foolish to bury our head in the sand when we know full well that, like everybody else, you and I and all others are going to have to give our account to God? A very sad thing was said by a man who lived many years ago. I don't think his name is very well known today, but I'll give it to you. He was called Cesare Borgia, an Italian, Cesare Borgia, or you could say Caesar Borgia if you wish. He lived at the time of the Renaissance, round about the year 1500. I mention him because although it's so long ago, it has a big lesson for you and me today. Cesare Borgia was a very rich man and a very powerful man, and I think we'd have to say not a good man. And this is what he said when he came to die. Cesare Borgia, when he came face to face with death, he said this: "I have during my lifetime prepared for everything except for death. And now, alas, I must die, though entirely unprepared." Well, isn't that sad? He didn't prepare for the obvious. And that's why the Bible talks about these things which we, in a sense, are not too keen to hear about, but which God knows full well we need to know about in order to prepare as we ought to prepare. By repentance towards God and by faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what's meant by my text? Let's have a look at it in the time we have this evening. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You may say to me, what's this word salvation? What does it mean? It means being delivered from eternal punishment. And everybody who dies without Christ as his Savior will enter into eternal punishment. I don't enjoy saying that. I could shed tears to have to say that. It's a hard thing for a preacher to have to say. But we have to be cruel to be kind, beloved friends. We have to speak the truth. And God has told us again and again throughout this book, from Genesis to Revelation, God has told us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's also told us the wicked will be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So you and I will be fools to turn a blind eye to what God has said. And salvation means being delivered from the punishment of our sin. It means dying well and going to heaven. And how do we get that privilege? There's only one way. No, it's not through our good works, because all our righteousnesses before God are filthy rags. It's not through our long prayers. It's not through going into a monastery or a nunnery. That doesn't make you necessarily fit for glory. It is faith alone in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That alone is the way to enter safely into death and judgment. Now, that means we're all sinful. We're all by nature evil. It means that the holy God will not allow any sinner into heaven unless that sinner repents of his sin, confesses his faults, and believes in the blessed Jesus, who is God's Son. What does it mean to be a sinner? Let me just look at two sides of this. We are all born sinners. That's the bad news. And how do we become sinners? Not just by the things we do, but because we are the children of Adam. When Adam sinned against God in Genesis chapter 3, there it is in the beginning of the Bible, when Adam sinned against God, he was not acting as a private individual like you or me. He was acting as the head of the human race. And his relationship to God as the head of the human race was, he was our covenant head. He was our representative, morally and spiritually, in the covenant of works before Almighty God. And you say, what does that matter? It matters immensely, because it means when he sinned, he acted on behalf of us all. And the guilt of Adam's sin is reckoned to everyone as soon as they begin to exist. Listen to the apostle, listen to David writing in Psalm 51. He says, "In sin did my mother conceive me," in her womb, of course. Now you might say, "David, that's impossible, because in the womb, when you're in your mother's womb, you hadn't yet opened your mouth and said anything. You hadn't done anything. How then were you a sinner in your mother's womb?" And the answer to that is, because the sin of Adam, all those centuries ago, is reckoned to every babe as soon as it begins to exist. As soon as a baby begins in the mother's womb, the sin of Adam is reckoned to it. Now, my dear friends, there are plenty of people who don't believe that. And plenty of people say, "I'm not going to believe that." Well, that's sheer stupidity. If God has told us that that is the case, then you and I, if we're going to be wise, we had better take heed to the seriousness of it, and we'd better prepare for the consequences of it. And that's what's meant by salvation. It means being delivered from the consequences of our sin. The sin of Adam imputed to us, and also our personal sins, our own individual sins, which we have committed by breaking the Ten Commandments. That is the meaning of the word sin. It means breaking God's Ten Commandments. God's commandments are his moral law. And we may not like them, but they're what God has set as the standard of righteousness for every man and woman and child. Now, if you feel in your heart that you have never committed the sins which the Bible condemns, let me remind you, every word you have said since the day you were born, every thought you have had in your head since the day you were born, every action with your hands since the day you were born is recorded in God's books of judgment. Are you going to tell me you have never taken God's name in vain? Are you going to say to me you have never blasphemed God? You have never had an evil thought? Are you going to say to me you have loved God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself? You've never enjoyed a nasty joke. You've never enjoyed a dirty thought. Oh no, if you're honest with yourself, beloved friend, you cannot possibly exonerate yourself and clear yourself with your excuses. What you need is what I need and what we all need, and that is to be saved from the consequences of our sin, and that's what's meant by salvation. Now, in my text, the writer says this: "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Let me spend a moment telling you how great this salvation is. First of all, this salvation is very great because it is the eternal purpose of Almighty God to give us this salvation. It's his eternal purpose. We say that God has four great works. What are they? The first great work of God is creation, in which he made the universe. The second great work is his providence, whereby he rules over everything. Jesus said, "Not a sparrow falls on the ground without your heavenly Father. There's not a blade of grass grows in the soil but by the command of God. There's not a cloud in the sky but God put it there. The waves on the sea, they can't move without God's hand pushing them along. Everything that happens in this world is under God's surveillance and his control. That's his providence. The third great work of God is his redemption, whereby he saves sinners who believe in Christ. And the fourth great work of judgment will be his bringing righteousness to bear in the last day, when the secrets of men's thoughts are open, and you and I will then have to hear what God will say to us. He will say to every one of us, either, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, into heaven, or depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
Now, of all these four works, creation, providence, redemption, judgment, the most wonderful of all in many ways is his redemption. It is his salvation. It is a great work of God. That's why the writer says, so great salvation. It's a great work of God. And of course it is, because it required that Jesus Christ, our blessed Saviour, should suffer and die. May I take a moment reminding you of the sufferings of Christ, just for a moment? Our Lord was 33. He was unjustly condemned to die by the authorities in Jerusalem. Completely unjust. He was placed on trial through the night before he died. 6 times. Annas, Caiaphas, Caiaphas and his Sanhedrin, Herod, Pilate, and Pilate again. 6 times our Lord was put on trial through the night. And it was forbidden to have trials of men during the night time, then as now. You don't try people during the night time. You try people during the daytime. When people can see and be witnesses to the truth or falsehood of an allegation and an assertion. They wanted to get rid of Christ. They hated him. They hated him because he was so holy and so true. So pure, so good, so faithful to God. And then at 9 o'clock in the morning on that Friday, they nailed his hands and feet to the cross. And there our Lord was for 6 hours, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And oh, how they rejoiced to see him suffering. To me, about the nastiest thing they said to Christ was this. These Pharisees had hated Jesus. They stood under the cross and they said to Jesus, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Now, my friends, they didn't realize that they were speaking the absolute truth. Our Lord could easily have come down off the cross. He could easily have healed the nail marks in his hands. He could have done this to his enemies, and he would have turned to dust at his feet. He is Almighty God. Why then did our Lord not come down and do this? And I'll tell you, there is something Christ could not do. What's that? He couldn't both save himself and us. And so great was his love for the world, he was ready to suffer the very worst that man could do. And more terrible still, he was willing to drink the cup of damnation which God the Father placed in his hands for him to drink to the very dregs in order to satisfy the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. Oh, beloved friends, so great salvation. The salvation which is appointed by God the Father, in which his own dear Son would be damned for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So great salvation. My dear friends, do you realize that you can have this salvation right now, tonight? You don't have to wait until you're on your deathbed. How can you have this salvation? Well, you can have it by, in your heart and in your mind, praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ and saying to him quietly in your heart, oh God, I realize the greatness of thy salvation. Oh God, I do not wish to enter into eternal punishment. Oh kind and gracious God, wash me in the precious blood of Jesus. And I can promise you, if you're sincere, if you're honest, if you're saying from your heart what you wish God to do, he will hear you. For God says, whosoever will may come. Come unto me, says Christ, and I will give you rest. I'm sure just about all of you remember when Christ was on the cross. There was a thief on this side and another thief on that side. Both of them were on crosses, 3 crosses and Jesus in the middle. And they were all cursing Christ. Those round the cross were, and the 2 thieves were, for a while. And then one of these thieves began to see who Jesus was. Do you remember? And he said to Christ on the cross, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now listen to what Christ said. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now you would say, how could God forgive that man's wicked sins in 1 minute like that? Surely that man should have gone into a monastery for 10 years before he had his sins forgiven. Surely he needed to make long prayers. Surely he needed to become a religious man, to be baptized, to go to the Lord's table, to have all these religious things. No, no. You can be forgiven in an instant if you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, the only Savior of the world. The promise of God is forgiveness at once and everlasting life. There may be young people here. I'm sure there are. I wonder if you know the nice story about John Harper, who was a Baptist minister who was on the Titanic just 100 years ago. The Titanic was that huge, huge ship which hit an iceberg and went down. You all know that. Well, on that ship was a man who was a Baptist minister from Glasgow, Scotland, and he was going to preach in America. But now, when the ship hit an iceberg, he found himself in the water with scores and scores of other people, the ice-cold water of the North Atlantic with icebergs all around them, and no less than 5 miles of cold water underneath him. But he was swimming about in the water, and the water brought to him a young man straight in front of his face. And so Harper, being a faithful man of God, he said to him, "Young man, are you saved?" The young man said, "No." And the water took the young man away, so he was out of earshot for a time. But marvelously, the water brought him back again. And his face was right in front of John Harper's face. And John Harper said the second time, "Young man, are you saved now?" The young man said, "No." "Oh," said Harper, "believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And down went the preacher, 5 miles down. But not in vain. The young man was picked up by a passing ship and taken to America or Canada. And there he stood up in a meeting like this, and he said, "I am John Harper's last convert." Well, my friends, you see, you can have this salvation by faith alone in any situation in life, provided you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a great salvation. Now, look at my text. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we neglect it. Now, it doesn't say if we despise it. It doesn't say if we hate it, it just says if we neglect it. What does it mean to neglect something? Well, could I use an illustration or two? Supposing a man is parking his car. He's in a hurry. He's got to get to an office meeting. So he parks his car on a slope like this. But is in such a hurry, he doesn't put the brake on properly. He dashes off, locks the car, way to the office, and what he doesn't realize is, on the slope, his car, not being properly braked, is going to slide down. And it does, faster and faster and faster, and there's a little girl playing on the road, and the car hits her, crushes her, kills her. Now, that wasn't the wish of the man who parked his car. Far from it. Never thought his mind, entered his mind. But it happened because he was careless. He neglected to put on the brake. He neglected to do so. Careless. And the child was killed. Take another example. 3 men go into a wood. They have to cut down trees. When they relax, they put cigarettes in their mouth and they all have a nice smoke before they go home. When they finish the smoke, one man takes his stub and throws it on the ground where there's plenty of leaves, and away they go back home for their food. But he didn't put out the cigarette stub properly. 5 minutes later, these leaves are red hot. 10 minutes later, the flames are rising. Half an hour later, two trees are on fire. Next day, the whole forest is affected by a terrible forest fire. Now, that was sheer carelessness. He didn't put out the stub of a stick. It was neglect. Now, my dear friends, there's plenty of people who live decent, reasonable lives, but they neglect the salvation of God. They're careless about the things of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, they're so busy with 1,000 other things. They're busy fiddling with their mobile phones 24 hours a day. Or they're busy watching television, or half the day. Or they're busy with magazines, or with drink and drugs and talk and company and parties and holidays. Now, most of these things are innocent enough. And what we call today wall-to-wall football, of course. Everybody has to know what's happening to every football club in the world. And you have to know all the scores and all the players' names. And so, all right, there's no harm in a bit of sport, I know that. But you can be so interested in these trivial things that you are not preparing for death and judgment and eternity. You see, it's so easy. And you know, people have the idea that God is someone we can handle when we meet him. I'll tell you a story. When I was a young minister in Scotland, years ago, perhaps 40 years ago, I knocked on somebody's door because, though he was a stranger to me, I heard his wife had died in hospital. And I wanted, as a minister, to say how very sorry I was, and if I can comfort him in any way, I would do so gladly. So I knocked on the door, waited, door opened, man stood there, stranger. "Excuse me, sir," I said, "I'm a stranger to you, but I'm a minister in one of the churches in town. I've just heard very sadly that your dear wife has died. I've come to extend my sympathy to you." Now listen to what he said. "Oh," he says, "God, God, yes, he took my wife from me. You wait till I meet God. I'll tell him a thing or two. I'll take him by the throat, taking my wife away." Well, when I got my breath back, which took a moment, I said something like this. "Sir," I said, "with great respect, I can assure you when you meet the Almighty, that will not be your thought. It's like a mouse meeting a lion. I don't think the lion would run away, do you?" "I don't think so." "When you meet Almighty God with all power and all energy, and you take him by the throat, you have to be pretty strong." Oh no, the poor man had no idea what he was talking about. Like the rich young ruler, and like Esau, who despised his birthright and lost his soul. Like Judas Iscariot, who sold his master, Jesus Christ, for 30 miserable pieces of silver. Can you imagine the stupidity of it? What were they doing? Neglecting their salvation. Neglecting their salvation. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, "Sir, what can I do to have eternal life?" Jesus gave him the advice, but he didn't like it. So he turned his back and walked away. And Jesus looked sadly at him and saw he was wasting his soul, ruining his soul. He was neglecting the salvation of the gospel. He had great riches, and how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? May I ask you a private question between the two of us? Nobody else will hear it except you in your heart. Are you neglecting the salvation of the gospel, beloved friend? Are you living in a life which has no place for repentance, faith, the fear of God, preparation for eternity? Well, if that's you, listen to my text. How shall we escape if we are like that? How shall we escape? And the Bible tells us that there is no possibility of escape. No possibility at all. The Bible talks about a situation in which there's no hope for you unless you take seriously the claims of Christ, in which he says he is the only Savior of the world. If a man does not come to Christ, it would be better if he had never been born. That's what Jesus said about a wicked man who denied him. It would have been better if he'd never been born. What a sad way to end your life, to enter into eternity, a lost soul. You know, it's rather like what we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and verse 14. I won't turn to it, but you'll find it, Revelation 6, verse 14. There we are told about people who were not reconciled to God, and that they saw Jesus Christ coming from heaven at the end of the world in this vision to judge the world. And when these unconverted men and women who had lived for pleasure and money and sport and all the rest of it and had no place for God, when they saw Jesus coming, they cried to the mountains and to the hills and said, "Fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come." Wrath being anger, divine anger. Well, I'm telling you, you have to be pretty terrified if you want to be buried alive under mountains. But that's the way it'll be. It's like a man who's climbing Mount Everest. He gets very close to the top, climbing, climbing, climbing. He's an expert climber. And then what does he see? He sees an avalanche, tons and tons of snow beginning to crack and falling on his head. So he tries to go down the mountain as fast as he can. Too late. He's buried alive under a mountain of snow. My friends, there is no escaping from God. He knows everything. He understands everything. He sees everything. He is everywhere. How can you escape from a person who lives everywhere? And what will happen to those who die without having Christ as their Savior? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. And I don't say this just to frighten people. That's not my motive. My motive is the motive of the Bible. It's to warn you, beloved friends, to make sure that you don't squander your precious lives and your precious time. The Bible tells us if we die without Christ, we shall be in hellfire forever with the devil and his angels in outer darkness. There'll be no more light forever. And the condition of your suffering will be worse and worse, because hell is a bottomless pit. And they're getting lower and lower, becoming worse and worse. Why? Well, because in hell they're still sinning, and so their punishment is increasing. They're in hell, but they're going down into a worse hell, to a hotter hell, forever and ever. There's no end to it. There's no way out of it. You can't buy a helicopter to get out of there. Oh, no. So as I close, my dear friends, let me say, with all the love of my heart, realize there's only one cure for the problem of being an unbeliever under the wrath of God. Only one solution, one medicine, one cure. And that is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the penalty of God upon himself, so that just before he died, he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." Some of you may have some Greek. It's a beautiful word in the Greek, one single word. Tetelestai. Jesus meant, "I have paid the price for the sins of all my people who trust in me from the beginning of time to the end of the world." And so, my beloved friend, if you here tonight have never done so, then I say, give your heart to God. Plead with him to make you a genuine Christian believer. And if you do, I promise you, he will accept you. He will receive you. He will cleanse you. And you will not need to worry anymore of the serious threat in my text, which says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Because in Christ, all believers are eternally secure. Thanks be to God.